Hello, this is Ellis Prince, the pastor of the Gallery Church of Baltimore. I want to thank you for joining our podcast today. I hope this teaching inspires you and gives you courage to pursue Jesus Christ. I hope that this is just the beginning of a conversation between you and Jesus. If we can help you in any way, please feel free to reach out. Now let's get back to the podcast.
I'm Paige, and I'm reading Ephesians 4:17 through 5:2. Living as children of light. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. However, you did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God.
All right, I generally don't ask you to say anything that I haven't prepared you to say, so I'm going to ask you to say imitate God, and so I want you to be prepared to say imitate God, all right? So here we go. Imitate God.
Imitate God.
All right, say one more time, imitate God. All right, imitate God. All right, we said it three times. It makes it holy. It makes it sacred. We're bound to it. There is nothing that can break that commitment. It's stronger than a wedding vow. But like I said, we are on a Lent journey. And so everything that we've been teaching pretty much since August has been preparing us for Easter. I'm not sure if you're able to connect all the dots with the way that we are in our attendance or listening online or even sometimes the quality of ability for me to be able to tie everything together. But we started this teaching year out, which is following the academic calendar, with us stepping into the armor of God. We wanted the armor of God to be understood so that when we started the letter of Ephesians, which the letter ends with, we wanted to be able to know why would Paul say it's so important to prepare ourselves with an armament to protect what he's already taught them. So now we know the intentionality of our armor, and now we're stepping into, well, what did he actually teach them was worthy of protecting? And so with that, there was so much that we talked about through Advent that dealt with some even specific characteristics of the early church and some of the things that happened in the early church around areas of sharing and generosity and possessions and the ways we use and spend our time. So this Lent season has been about us to behold Jesus as he really is. All right, so I want you to fill in the blank to this statement, okay? I want everybody be prepared. Say the first thing that comes to mind when you get to this blank. Time is very good. Very good. Yes, we have a winner. All right. Okay. So, but I'm not generally prepared for somebody to give the right answer, right? You know, but generally in our culture today, when we think of time is money, all right? So I'm going to hopefully today to be able to talk to you about the fact that time is our way of setting aside imitation of Christ. Time is our way of a new commodity referred to as relationship. So when Jesus was talking to his disciples, he said to them, love one another as I have loved you. All right, so the baseline for everything that Paul is writing here in the letter to the church in Ephesus is all of the brain work that has to go into you and I obeying one simple sentence, love one another as I have loved you. And so there must be a real challenge to us living out that sentence because Paul uses a lot of words to help us be ready for fulfilling that calling. So time isn't money. Time is actually relationship. If you want true riches in this world, you invest in relationships. We're getting ready for our summer series as well, so just hang tight. We're going to do a summer, starting after our Sabbath Sunday in July, we're going to look at the seven letters written to the early churches in the beginning of the book of Revelation, and I'm super excited about what that's going to look like for us over the summer. But I want you and I to hear that our heart many times belongs to a lesser lover. Okay. Our heart many times is given to something, and it is given to it with such force and such power and such attention and such time, but it is not what our heart should truly be fixed on. And so my question to us as we get started this morning is actually quite strong. The question is does God have permission to correct you? Like, are we coming in here today thinking, I just want a good religious service? Or am I coming in with the posture that there might be something in my life that needs correcting, and I am asking the Lord to bring conviction, which conviction in a lot of denominations sometimes has a negative connotation. But the biblical way that conviction would work is the word of God, the truth of God is spoken, and people have such clarity and resonance in their spirit that it is defined as conviction. Because conviction means I have learned something new and there's something in me that's old and I've got to remove the old and bring in the new, but the old is a part of my fabric. And I've got to, with great grief and sorrow and desire to remove it because I am so connected to it, I might actually get angry that I've been told the truth about it and I don't want to get rid of it. And so conviction is this strong word that talks about the way, Pastor, you really hit me hard this morning. No, I didn't. It's the Spirit of God giving conviction, you know? And so it's not my words. It's not me. It's me trying to allow the words that come from truth to have permission to correct us. I don't know if you're aware of this, but this is not the only letter in the Bible to the church in Ephesus. This is why I am forecasting where we're heading this summer, because Paul wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus, but the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ at the right hand of God in heaven wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus that's found in Revelation chapter 2. And so with that, I'm going to show you where they end up decades ahead of where we currently are, because I want you to know how intently you and I have to learn what Paul said and then understand why we have to guard it with spiritual armor. Because if we're not careful, we'll learn the right things. We'll actually be praised for doing the right things. But in the end, we'll end up walking away from the right things because we haven't, with conviction, let it truly make us imitators of God. We actually just become fakers of God. And we truly lose the power and the anointing that's come on us. But before I read this to you, I just want to share with you some things that are just pretty shocking about the church in Ephesus. This is a church that was planted by Paul and then pastored by Paul for 2.5 years. He then turned it over to Apollos and then to Timothy. And then John, the disciple of Jesus, served as the pastor in Ephesus. Have you ever been to a church where they have the pictures of the pastors on the wall going back to their origin? Like for our church, it would be one, right? It's like, okay, that's great. Woo! It's like, that's some history right there. You know, but I've been to other churches where there's 20, 30 photos down a hallway, and they go from black and white all the way to the most recent one in color, and you're just drawn to the history of the people. But just think about the Hall of Fame pastors that this church in Ephesus has had. And there's even church history that speaks to the fact that after the destruction of the church in Jerusalem, after the temple was destroyed and people were scattered, guess who has become a member of the church in Ephesus? Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, like, we lose sight of Mary at the cross, right? It's like you see her in the upper room in Acts 1. She was a part of that day of the Holy Spirit coming. She was a part of witnessing Pentecost. Like, she was a part of all of that. But then you kind of don't know really what's going on with Mary. But church tradition and many of the historical writings say that she ended up in Ephesus. Now, imagine a Christmas Eve service in Ephesus when Mary's a part of your church. Man, it's like, okay, Mary, it's yours tonight. Like, there's nothing we can talk about. We need you to come in and bear witness. But just think, this church had Paul and Apollos and Timothy and John and possibly even Mary, the mother of Jesus, rooted in the DNA. Like, the testimonies that could have been shared from, let me tell you what I witnessed in my son. Let me tell you what I witnessed in our true Lord. Let me tell you what it was like at the Lord's Supper. Let me tell you what it was like to see him on the cross. Let me tell you what it was like to run to the tomb ahead of Peter and beat him there and see the resurrection. Like, there's so many personal testimonies that would have empowered this church. Now listen to Revelation 2. Write this letter to the angel of the church of Ephesus. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands. This is what he says. I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say that they are apostles but are not. You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered without quitting. Praise the Lord, but that's not where he ends. He goes on to say this, but I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. You don't love me and you don't love each other as you did at first. So we're going to talk about that again around July the 20th. So we'll be back there in just a little bit. But Ephesians 4 is chocked full of practical advice so that this one sentence doesn't become true. This one sentence that my complaint against you is that you've lost the thing that you used to excel at, which was your relationship with me and your relationship with each other. And so Ephesians 4 is Paul's way of identifying all the things that stand in the way of you and I having a strong relationship with each other, of you and I having a strong relationship with the Lord God Almighty. And so the desire of this chapter is that you have to learn that it doesn't matter what mood you are in, if you're having a good day, if you're having a bad day, if you're having all of the blessings flow out of you, if you're feeling like God sees you, God loves you, all of the different moods and behavioral patterns that come into your life, this passage is about you saying, I want to see what Jesus looks like. I want to see what imitating God looks like. And it doesn't matter if I'm having a bad day. I want to excel at loving God and I want to excel at loving others. So many times what happens at church on a Sunday is we bring the pain of our week into the space. And so we are looking for offense by who looked at me, who talked to me, who didn't talk to me, who was kind, who was like, we have all these things that happen between our ears about offenses and the ways that people should or should not respond to one another, rather than us walking into the space and say, God, despite the week that I had, make me a lover of you and a lover of others. Let me come into the space bringing the imitation of God with me rather than me waiting to see if everybody else is imitating God. And so there's a desire for us. I need to do the right thing, and there's a need in me for you to do the right thing. And when you and I aren't doing those things, all kinds of ways the evil one can slip in. And this is what Paul is talking about here. We just can't simply allow our emotions and our mood to dictate our spiritual maturity. Psalms 51 says this, Psalms 51:10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. It's one of the most popular verses in all the Bible. People have this written on cards, on the wall. They have it highlighted in their Bibles. But the desire is God, you need to create in me a pure heart. Because our life and the things that happen to us are constantly looking to bring out the impurities rather than the purity. James 5:16 that Pastor Charlie led us through last year, nearly around this time. He says to us, therefore, James does, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. You realize that when James was writing that, I believe he had things like Ephesians 4 in mind, where he was not just talking about you need health healing. You need to be healed from autoimmune diseases. You need to be healed from trauma that has happened to you. He's not just saying you need to be healed from cancer or pneumonia. He's saying you need to be healed from anger and lying and stealing and cheating. And he says, so you need to learn to confess these things to one another. Because if you don't, you're going to break your relationship with God. You're going to break your relationship with each other. Then you're just going to be in a room with a bunch of people you can't stand to be with. And then that's no reflection of God into the world. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Jesus even said to his disciples and to those listening, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so there's so many places in Scripture that's telling you and I that there is stuff waiting to come out of us that does not imitate God. And none of us went out to put it in us. It was born into us, this nature of sin that Jesus had to die to free us from. You don't have to teach children to fight over toys. You don't have to teach children to hit. Children learn to do that. I've never seen a parent teach their children to bite. I've never seen parents teach their children to be selfish, and it naturally comes out of them. Do we not have an inborn sin nature that just needs to be freed from you and I? And as adults, you and I are still participating in this purity work that needs to happen in our lives. Psalms 119:18, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. What's he talking about here? He's talking about the things God has said in Scripture to them so that they needed, remember, they came out of Egypt after being slaves for over 400 years. They only knew slavery. They only knew what the Egyptian allowed them to do. God had to teach them to have a relationship with him and a relationship with each other. So he gave them the Levitical law. He gave them the Ten Commandments. He told them, all of your behaviors need to change. So I'm going to show you what to do with your money, do with your time, do with your worship, how to have family relationships, how to watch over one another. And he gave them an entire outline of laws so that they could discipline themselves to become imitators of God in the world. So Paul is doing this type of activity. One more place of Scripture. This is a popular passage of Scripture, Psalms chapter 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or the sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. But whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on it day and night? That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaves don't wither, whatever they do prospers. That means whenever the government cuts your job, you still will yield fruit. Now, whenever you have loss or sickness or pain of all kinds, you will not look like a withered tree. Whenever the pressures of life come over you so much, you don't have to walk around living powerless. We can still have strength in the midst of the pressures of this world. He goes on to say, not so with the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. All right, so let's play a little game of what do I need to stop? My children recently have introduced me to the game show The Floor. I've actually joked around about installing something in the room where I could stand up and be like, okay, we need to activate the randomizer. And we're going to let the chairs all vibrate. And whenever the final one does, then you're the scripture reader for the day, right? It's just like we're going to just have a random selection of scripture. No, but that's not necessary. So 3, 2, 1, here's the game. What do I need to stop? Do I need to stop telling lies? Do I need to stop being angry? Do I need to stop stealing? And do I need to reevaluate my language? This is what Paul is addressing here in this text. We got more that's coming next week, so just stay tuned. But if you were to take a minute and you had to hit the buzzer on one of these words, which one am I losing to? Which one right now is taking root in my life so much so that I need to deal with it? Is it telling lies? Is it being angry? Is it stealing? Is it language? Let's start with telling lies. Verse 25, stop telling lies. Can't get any more clear than that. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. Paul is highlighting this, but he's also quoting Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16. Verse 16 in Zechariah says this, these are the things you are to do. Speak the truth to each other and render true and sound judgment in your courts. Do not plot evil against each other and do not love to swear falsely. I hate all this, declares the Lord. Zechariah 8 is a picture of Jesus being Lord over all. And when Jesus's kingdom is Lord over all, the people that are following him stop lying to each other. One of the things that is killing the church in America right now, especially here, is we have a lying, acceptable language with one another. We will look each other in the face and say, I prayed for you this week, and we did not do that. We will look each other in the face and say things like, oh, man, you were on my mind. No, I just came on your mind because I came into your presence. Like, there's so many ways in which we have developed acceptable religious lying. And what it is a fake love. It's a farce. It's not truly me loving you with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. And if I'm doing that with you, then what am I doing with God, who already sees it all? He already knows it, so much so that if he was writing a letter to us from eternity, and he was saying to the church in Baltimore, let me now send an angel to deliver a message to you. Would he say, you love me with all your heart? Would he say, you love one another with all your heart? Would he say, you tell each other the truth? And part of telling each other the truth is you and I growing in our love so much with each other that we don't form cliques in the body, that we don't just concern ourselves with a few, but we actually are concerned about everybody in our ministry. And our weekly gathering together is just a way for us to strengthen all of our love, so much so that we could say to one another, I need to confess to you that I've told lies this week. When was the last time somebody came up to you and said, pray for me because I'm telling lies? What kind of blessings are being hindered in our church family because we are not telling each other the truth? We are just deceiving ourselves when we lie to one another. Anger. How many of you have struggled with anger? How many of you are presently struggling with anger? How many of you have ever said to somebody sitting around you, I am struggling with anger, would you please pray for me? How many of you that are angry have ever had anybody come up to you and say you're angry and you've gotten angry with them? And here's the thing about anger. Even Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount let people know that anger is a doorway to much worse things. And if you allow anger to take root in you, it is only going to open up a door to much greater harm to people around you. But I love what Paul does here. He quotes Psalms 4:4, because not all anger is sin. Anger, I believe, is a emotion that we can share in common with God, but it is a part of us that needs to be tamed into the image of God and not fanned into inappropriate flame by the spirit of this world. Because there are things to actually get angry about. But in Psalms 4, verse 4, he referenced the power that the unbridled anger can unleash in the world. And so Paul says here in verse 26, don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. Now, I want to remind you, the spiritual warfare armament of God is prefaced by there are forces at work in the world that are looking to consume you, destroy you, deceive you. And so armor up so that there's not a pathway for an evil one to step into your life. Because anger is one of the quickest ways that the enemy can just drop a seed in you and step back like there's a timer. It's like he has enough time to get away from you before you explode. And when you explode, you take down so many people around you. Because when we're angry, we're not minding our words. We say things that we can't take back. And when you say something to somebody that you can't take back, and you go to them and say, please forgive me, you are now asking them to do the hard work of forgetting something that you've said out loud. You might be able to walk away from your words quickly, but the damage of what you've done has left a scar. And your apology, you're not sorry. You're like, I need to ask you to forgive me because I know what I just did has permanently left a mark on you. Even if you forgive me, you will always be able to tell a story of how you were wounded by words and now you had to step through in great faith to see forgiveness in that. Anger is a terrible way. And he goes on in verse 31 to add some of the things that come with anger. He says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. I wish we had time just to do a teaching on slander, because slander isn't just you and I lying about somebody. Slander is telling the truth with the intent to get to do harm. A lot of times you learn, and again, churches are notorious for broken prayer chains. It's really gossip and slander prayer chains. Well, we need to pray for sister so-and-so, or we need to pray for brother so-and-so. And all we're saying is, let me just tell you something I know about them. We're really not interested in generating a force for God to bring hope and healing into a life. And God's going to write a letter to us someday and say, you know what? Your prayer chain was really selfish and self-destructive. It really wasn't to promote healing. But we need to recognize that it is going to take great steps for you and I to break the strongholds of anger, but it is so important that we must do it. You have to turn to somebody in your life. Growth communities are designed for this. If your growth community is just shallowly talking about the weather and politics and is not confessing to each other's sins, then you need to amp up the game and test your growth community and say, are we going to be lovers of God and lovers of each other? Because if that's the case, I need healing because I am angry right now and I need the power of God to free me from my anger. We need to test the power of God to free us from these things. Stealing. Some of you have a problem with stealing. There's so much going on in our economy right now. And so many people are like, well, I paid too much for this item, so I'm going to sneak out this item. And we need to be careful about stealing, even amongst those of us that have jobs. But Paul is saying this. He's saying, this isn't about you and I just having petty thievery. This is about you and I getting a job for the goal of being a generous person. This isn't just about me going and steal something. This is about me actually working so that I can have something to share with other people. I can't just take. I have got to figure out a way to work, and I can't be stealing. Goes on, verse 28, if you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good work, and then give generously to others in need around you. So is language your issue? It's always, here's the thing, like anger is a good emotion. At times, tamed like a wild horse, like anger is good. I agree with Eugene Peterson and many other fathers of faith that have gone ahead of us. Christians need cussing language without cussing. Like, we need to be able to express deep emotion without crossing a line of sinning. And I just want to say to you and your friends, like to you and like us, like, what good is it for you to go up to them and say to them, Jesus loves you, I love you, would you come to Easter with me, when they just heard you F-bomb your entire staff or your entire government or all of the people that are around you, when only thing that came out of you in your anger was nothing but sheer, extreme language that only sounds good coming out of Samuel L. Jackson's mouth, right? Like, there's things that you and I need to understand that we are hindering the power of God in our life by the language that we're using. Paul even goes on in other passages to the church in Colossae to refer to coarse joking and some of the things that come out of our mouth. Like, there's a reason why women, even in church, don't feel safe, because they know the jokes men tell. Like, there's so many ways which we're damaging our relationships with each other because we're not controlling the tongue, and the tongue is a nuclear weapon. It does not just do a little harm. It does great devastation if it is not hemmed in. Verse 30 goes on to say this: do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of judgment. I love the way N.T. Wright summarizes this. Because you and I are marked out by the Holy Spirit, which means somewhere on us there's a watermark of some kind, a tattoo, a branding, something that the Holy Spirit has placed a seal on us, because someday we're going to show up in the face of God, and that seal is going to be on us, and we don't even have to give testimony. He's going to be like, you're mine. And the Spirit of God, no matter what you and I have done in our life or what has happened to us or through us, if the Holy Spirit is on us and in us, we are going to be able to stand there and be accepted, because the Spirit of God is a seal on us. So this is what N.T. Wright says about this passage. He says, the presence of the Holy Spirit in the community and in the heart of an individual Christian declares that we belong to God and that we are destined for full redemption, that is, the liberation which will come on the day God sets the whole world free and gives us our resurrected bodies. So if we have that kind of seal and that guarantee that our resurrected body is where we're going, like, what kind of great hope is that? But how can we abuse that? How can we have this great seal that is kept us, that is guaranteeing us, that is that nothing can break that? God himself has sealed that, and he sent the Spirit to seal that for you and I to live our lives without any consideration that we bear God's seal, but I don't have a testimony of God's ways in my life. How can I feel comfortable that I'm eternally secure and I'm going to resurrect my body someday and have the body of Christ, which I am prayerful that teleportation is in our future because of Jesus Christ? There will be no longer lines getting from D.C. to Baltimore. We will just say, Jesus, I'll meet you in D.C. and we're going to be there, because Jesus' resurrected body did it on the road to Emmaus. He walked through walls. And if that's the picture of the body we're going to get, guys, we're going to have fun in eternity. Like, there's so much coming that's going to be a great joy for us if the picture of Christ is truly true of our eternity. But you and I can't just mock God with the ways in which our behavior don't align with him when we bear his seal. We have got to get to the place where we take seriously what it looks like to say, Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my King. Because the people around us in Baltimore need to see people that are truly following Jesus and not practicing religion. Religion, if I may have a little bit of a moment, has allowed Baltimore to do all kinds of evil when religion had a stronger hold on this city. It has only been in the last couple of generations where mayors and community leaders made decisions without church leaders present. It used to be where the mayor would decide, we need to do something in this community, and some of the people that would come, they would consider the stakeholders, and those stakeholders many times were the pastors and priests in the area, and they would have to get permission from the church to do things. And then look at what Baltimore has done. Redlining started here. Slavery, it's like the slavery issue. People were boated into Baltimore and walked to the Mississippi River from our harbor, and the church had power and control over our city. So the church doesn't need religion. The church needs Jesus to be king and people to be following a king. And it is not too late for us and our city to see the power of God bring healing to Baltimore if just this small remnant of the church would say, we're going to stop being angry with one another. We're going to stop lying to one another. We're going to stop stealing. We're going to stop going through all of these things that destroy human relationship. because we want to be imitators of God. So we're going to continue to learn what it looks like to take off the old and put on the new. Verse 32, instead of all of these things, we are now going to be kind to each other. I just want you to take a minute, and I just want you to reflect on the last 5 or 6 Sundays that you've come into this space. The last 5 or 6 times you've come here for a practice or a rehearsal or a growth community or a worship service or a service project, were you kind to each other? Were you tender-hearted with each other? Were you forgiving one another? Or are you holding grudges against one another? Just as God through Christ Jesus has forgiven you. What has gone on in your head when we've been in this space? Is there a reason why our church is staying small? Is there a reason why we can go a week or two and not have guests? Is there something that is happening inside of us that is hindering God doing what only God can do? Do we truly love him, and do we truly love one another? Are we faking hospitality? Like, the danger many times in us and our generosity prayer is that we just do it like cows going to slaughter because we're all just heading in the right direction. And is there any real meaning in our generosity prayer? But let's just take a step back just for a moment. Are we practicing hospitality just like, oh, well, I'm just going with the flow? Or do I really mean this in my life, in my action? When we stand to sing, is it just ritual? Are we truly wanting to remember the promises and the hopes of God? Or are we just participating mindlessly in this activity because our mind is set on lies and anger and offenses and all these different things that happen inside of human relationships when we're not focused on loving God and we're not focused on loving each other? Because when we come into this space and we leave this space, chapter 5, verse 1, imitate God, therefore. In everything you do, you imitate God. So that means when we come into this space and we love one another, we would come into this space like the father and the prodigal son story. We would run to the person that has harmed us the most. The example in the prodigal son story for us isn't the prodigal son, because that's something we all do very well. The opposing figure that we're supposed to look like is the forgiving dad that comes running after somebody that has harmed him, offended him, wished him dead, wanted all of the blessings that he offers, but wants nothing to do with them. Imitate God in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us, offered himself as a sacrifice for us that is a pleasing aroma to God. So let me end here, Hebrews 12:11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness, peace for those who have been trained by it. Church, this is not a feel-good sermon. Like, I get it. Like, we need discipline. We need to be told that we are not acting in the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I was sharing with one of my dear sisters before the service. She shared a kind word with me. And earlier this week, I was reading in the first letter to the Corinthian church, and Paul says to them, "You have many teachers, but you have few fathers. I am going to do my best to be one of your few fathers." You need discipline. You need to be lovingly corrected in the right path. There are plenty of people out there that are teach you many things, teach you things all about the ways in which they believe the Bible is set up, the ways that intent of scripture and words and all of that. But I want to sit with you and help you to connect the dots. That's what a dad does. Somebody that encourages you to truly look in the mirror and say, this is who I am currently, but this is not who God made me to be. And I want to be who God wants me to be and not the image of this world that's around me. We are on the Lent journey because we want to behold Jesus and to see him for who he really is. Does God have permission to correct us this morning? I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and we're just going to take a minute today. We're going to have our prayer team on the back wall. But I just want them to play this song without singing it just for a few moments. I didn't rehearse this with them, but I don't think that that's going to necessarily be a problem. But I just want you to take these categories that I referred to as a game show, but it's really no game at all. Like, where are you struggling? Are you telling lies? Are you angry? Are you stealing? Are you using bad language? Are you finding yourself that these systems in this world are really the ways in which you are representing Christ because you have a seal on you? I would love for us right now to just take a few minutes and just ask the Lord, Lord, what is in me? What do I exude into this world that is not your will and your way? Obviously, we're going to have a chance. You guys can go ahead and start playing. You're going to have a chance to come to the Lord's table in a few minutes. And when we come to the Lord's table, this is a chance for us to really look at with great obedience what being a Christian means. This is what Jesus did. And he says, love one another as I've loved you. So this is how we love one another. This doesn't mean that I only love you when you do right by me. This is when you're at your worst, I love you. When you're at your best, I love you. When you are struggling, I love you. When you are when I might think that you've intent to harm me, I'm going to trust that you didn't. Like, this is a table for where we get a chance to say his body was broken, his blood was poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. This is a way for you and I to say, am I stealing? Am I angry? Am I telling lies? Am I using bad language? Because that's not what Christ did. So we've had a time where we've been walking through a confession together as we've stepped into the Lord's table. I just want to read this over us. Most merciful God, we confess that we've sinned against you in thoughts, word, and in deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors, let me just add to that, or our church family as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Father, I ask right now that your Spirit would show us. Are we telling the truth? Are we allowing anger to rage beyond what its intent is for us? Father, is the language coming out of our mouth pleasing to you and building others up? And Father, are we stealing? Father, make us generous. Allow us, Lord, to not just have a desire to be generous, but willing to work our hands and our feet and our bodies to the point of discomfort just so that we can have something to share. Father, give us a work ethic that goes with generosity. Father, I pray that you would allow your Spirit to bring that conviction, to bring the reminders all week long, Lord, so that we have a testimony next week that we excelled at loving you and we excelled at loving one another. Father, as we get ready to take the bread and the cup, Father, I thank you that you've blessed it for us. There is a divine sacrament here, Lord, that we're getting ready to take part in. Something physical in this world that has a divine connection to the eternal. And so, Father, I thank you that we have this opportunity right now to take the bread and to take the cup. Father, let this be on our lips and let this be the testimony of the choices of our life. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us on the Gallery Church podcast. I want you to take the message you just received and allow it to go deeply into your mind and heart. Let Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, do the deep work that only he can do. I want to say thank you to everyone who gives to the church. Your gifts make this podcast and ministry possible here in Baltimore and other parts of the world. You can be a part of our work by going to gallerychurchbaltimore.com/give or by downloading the church app from the App Store. You can also subscribe and share these podcasts with your friends and family. Thank you again for listening or watching, and may God's grace and peace be with you.